Thank you. Ooh.
Silence.
Silence. This is like rare at College Career. This is kind of nice. Big room too. Get a little bit more in here. The day after. There's a lot of things that you can apply that term to. The day after. I think of it a lot. We used to always plan when I was in the high school ministry at Calvary Chapel. We always used to try and plan for the post-camp blues, the day after summer camp, where you spend a week at summer camp and then everyone comes back down and it's post-camp blues, the day after. Can you relate to that at all? You remember the day after high school graduation? Those of you who graduated from high school. Huh? Remember what that was like? A kind of a wild sense of disorientation. Like, where do we go from here? I remember going on outreach a number of times to Britain and to Australia, and we'd be traveling with a group of like 40 people for a couple of months. And you learn to like live with these people. Unfortunately, you know, they have to live with you too. And it was the most disorienting feeling to get off the plane at LAX and have everybody go, and be staying there with your bags going, where did my family go? Real weird feeling. It's like, well, what do I do now? Used to like, everybody goes off to this school, boom, and you come back to your hotel and you're with your friends and it's this camaraderie and then it just evaporates. Those of you who have broken off serious relationships know that feeling. The day after, you wake up and everything's the same, but everything's really changed too. And it's disorienting. We came back from Supai and it's like that. You spend a week doing nothing but laying in the sun, swimming in the water, and, you know, watching lizards, cooking top ramen, you know, things like that. And you come back and you're in nature. Just, it's like you and your shorts and that's about it. And you come back and you enter the basin and there's all these buildings and stuff going on. And then you pack up out of the parking lot and you go home. And it's like, well, what do I do now? There's been a gap, a staggering. Certain goals and certain norms of living are gone. And it takes a little while. You kind of spin out. It's interesting to note that the suicide rate goes up radically at graduation time. Did you know that? So much so that they do advertisements on radio and television around about graduation time. Because people get out of high school or they get out of college and what life they've known is totally inverted on them. And they're disoriented. How do you adjust? What do you do when all of your expectations are startled and upturned? When all those things that you've been going, okay, I'll order my life this way, everything's fine. And then, boof, something sideswipes and you, how do you get started again? How do you adjust? I remember reading about a guy who was working over here on the Newport Freeway Project, 34 years old, with a wife and kids, and he was checking a embankment of dirt, and it collapsed and fell on him and killed him. And I thought, that poor wife, and his clothes are still in the laundry, and yet everything's not the same. And the dinner is still there ready. And how disorienting that must have been. Here they get the news and then it's like, but we were going to go away for the weekend. And now what do I do? This was the position of the early church. And as we enter our study of the book of Acts tonight, I want to keep that in mind. This was the position of the early church. They were kind of thrust into life, not knowing what to do or where to go or what they were. It's not like, whoa, we're the church. Don't you know that, dummy? Haven't you read the Bible? Well, you know, the New Testament was like still being formed. They had no sense of identity, who they were, what they were about, anything. There's like Jesus and then the church. And they asked themselves, you know, who are we? What are we doing? Where are we going? I find a lot that that's the position of people here at Disciples. And a lot of us here in the college group, you know? Like, our lives are with the clutch in between years. And there's a sense of disorientation that hits us. We need to know what's going on. Who are we and what is Christ doing in our lives? Many of us are brand new in the Lord and it's like, well, what do I do now? Where do I go from here? The book of Acts is a book of vision, and it's a book of heritage, and we're going to mark how the early church really developed its identity, and hopefully we can learn from it. So if you would, turn to Acts. For those of you who are wondering why we're not going into the book of Revelation like I had announced a few months ago, there's two reasons. One, I still don't know what that thing means. And though we could work our way through it and learn some things from it, I don't really still feel comfortable teaching it. And two, there's been, since stuff in the Middle East has happened, there's been a lot of preaching on Revelation, and I don't think we need to get embroiled in all those kinds of disputes right now. We'll wait. We'll wait. And if everyone's right about Saddam Hussein, well, the Lord will come back and everything will be fine. And if not, then we won't have to argue with people. But anyway. Amen? Do I hear a big amen? All right. Good. Acts chapter 1. The author of this, by the way, is Luke. The same author as the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the Gospel of Luke. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now look at these guys. Jesus has been murdered. Brutally, publicly executed. And they were all dejected. And then what happened? Here he appears alive after 3 days. And he shows them proof that he's alive for 40 days. And he shows them all kinds of signs and wonders. Now, what would you be thinking at that point if you were a disciple? What would you be thinking? Anybody? I'll pick you if you don't answer. You're thinking, this is a great deal, you know? Here there's a movement that the Jews are afraid of. They kill the leader, and he's alive again. How can you go wrong? Huh? Well, kill him again, you know? Oh, well. Kill him again. Doesn't matter. And you're thinking, this is hot. We thought he was the Messiah. Now we're sure. Before we were pretty sure, and he did radical miracles. But now we know. And you know what I'd be thinking if I was a disciple? And I got in on the ground floor. Everybody else wants to get in, and I got in while nobody knew. And I get a really posh office in Jerusalem, I'm sure. You know? They have a sense of expectation. Imagine the kinds of ideas that would go through your head if you were one of the 12. The 12 chosen, especially if you were one of the three, you know, like Jesus' buddies. Well, he's the prime minister, and I'm, you know, and you're going, this is great. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to do the job. We got a kingdom coming. It's like you're holding the winning lotto ticket going, yeah. I would be seeing visions of grandeur and ascendancy and power. What are you going to do to a guy who you kill him and he raises from the dead? And they'd already seen him do that with other people that he loved, like Lazarus. What would you be thinking? We are in Fat City. We cannot lose. If you have an army and they kill them all, he just says, get up, and they all get up again. What are you going to do? It's wonderful. How can you go wrong? You can tell this. But what is it that Jesus had commanded them? What does it say that he commanded them? Look at verse 4, huh? Stay in Jerusalem. He says, now you guys stay in Jerusalem because you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they go, yeah, that's great. Now when are we going to go kick butt? See? That's what's going on with these guys. It reminds me of when you graduate from college, or how many of you have ever started up a brand new business? Huh? You ever start, or a new job, a new career, and you go, this career is going to land me the ultimate paycheck. Huh? Remember starting up a printing brokerage, right? And this guy that we had contracts with was starting up this massive printing thing, and we're looking at, and it's like ching ching, ching ching. We're going Lamborghini, Mercedes. This will be nice. And you think big, right at the outset. And Jesus says, now wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which I promised you. And you'll get that. And they go, oh, is this when we start the revolt? Is this when you get the kingdom, Lord? Is this when you like step up and waltz into Jerusalem and you scare all the Pharisees? That's what I'd be waiting for. I'd be waiting for Jesus to like walk right back up to Pontius Pilate and say, I remember you. Huh? You're going, yeah. He's going to get revenge. How does Jesus respond? Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. He says, well, that's really none of your business, boys. That's not really the point at hand, is it? He says, I told you to do something. Go and wait in Jerusalem. They're like, we're going to start the kingdom then? And he says, like that's any of your business? That's not for you to know. He goes, what concern is that to you? You'll get power when you go to Jerusalem and wait like I told you. How interesting. It's just kind of like a cryptic message. He says, that's not your business. Go to Jerusalem. You'll get power. And then verse 9. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Poof. He's gone. It's like, they say, so we're going to do the kingdom? He goes, oh, that's not really any of your business. Just go and do what I told you. Up, please. Boom. What would you be thinking? This guy is, I mean, he's your friend. He's also your master, and he just raised from the dead, and he showed you for a little over a month that he's very much alive. And then he says, now go and wait in Jerusalem, and you'll get the gift. They say, oh, we're going to get the kingdom? And he goes, that's not really your business. See ya. And he steps on a cloud and he floats up into heaven. What would you do? What would you be thinking at that point? I'd be going, what? I'd be expecting for him like to, like, you know, and like fire or something. He'd go up into heaven and then the angels come back down, right? Start the kingdom. And they're standing there. They're going, I know, I work with a high school group. I can just hear 12 high schoolers from the high school group going, dude. Can't you? Dude. Well, verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They're standing there, all of a sudden, boof, two guys in white, and they go, hey, what are you guys standing around looking for? Huh? Get on with it. This is a trip, man. This is moving a little bit fast. Like, 1 minute, Jesus is going, I'm here, and then he says, now wait in Jerusalem, and then, oh, is that going to be kingdom? He says, well, you'll find out. Boof, gone. And then two guys appear, boom. And they say, so what are you standing here looking in heaven for? I'm going, my friend just like rose up in heaven. What do you think I'm standing here looking in heaven for? But the rebuke is this. Why are you standing here? Why are you standing here gazing into heaven? He said he'll come back. Get on with it. You know what to do. I'm reminded of a catapult launch. You ever seen those jets on aircraft carriers? You know? And they're just, how fast do they accelerate, Mark? You told me once.
170 in 2 seconds.
They go from 0 to 170 in 2 seconds. And you think a Porsche is fun, you know? Imagine 0 to 170 in 2 seconds. God, you know? Man. And then, and they're full throttle, right? They're just like, and that's what happens with these guys. They're just, you know, a month ago, they were just hanging out. And then Jesus is dead, and then he's risen from the dead, then he's walking around, then he's on the cloud, and then the guys are saying, what are you waiting for? You know? What do you do? What do you do? How do you cope? Everything's turned upside down like that. What do you do? Jesus is gone. Who do you ask now? Well, I used to just turn and say, well, what do you think about this, Jesus? But now he stepped on a cloud. What do you do when everything goes bluey and you are catapulted through your life? You ever feel like you're catapulting? And it doesn't even stop at 170. It just keeps going faster. You know? Back to the Future. Easy. You do what you were told to do. It's not real difficult. When everything goes bluey and all else fails, do what you were told. That's the whole point. They say, get to the business at hand, boys. It's not that difficult. I find that, at least in my life, I spend lots of energy trying to solve non-present problems. What am I going to do out here? When the kingdom comes, where's my office going to be? And I'm working on the furniture in my office in Jerusalem, according to all my expectations. Well, you know, I can't go Southwestern. That's worn out. You know. And that's not really even a problem. I'm worrying about all the things out there. And I get my eyes off of what Christ has told me to do now. I'm thinking about all the things to come when the kingdom comes or when all of my expectations and anticipations come to pass. And I forget that Jesus told me to do certain things now. Can you relate? How many of you have heard the Aesop's fable of the milkmaid? It's a milkmaid, and she's walking down the path, and she has a bucket of milk on her head. That's kind of a funny way to carry milk, but you know, I prefer the little jugs, but I guess they didn't have foremost plastic in those, you know. And she's walking along, she's going to market, and she says, now with my milk, I'm going to buy some chicks, and with those chicks, I'll start raising hens, and the hens I'll sell, I'll get eggs, and then I'll get the eggs, and I'll sell them at the store, and then I'll get more chicks, I'll get more eggs, and then I'm going to go buy that velvet dress that I've always wanted, and that little tart in the village that I just hate. I'll walk by her and I'll go, And the milk is spilt, and the moral of the story is don't count your chickens before they hatch. That's the Aesop's fable. And I find that we spend all of our time going, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and we toss our heads back in the present, and we totally forget the work that God has for us now, and we like end up with spilled milk. Worrying about that which is not within the scope of our knowledge. But what about the future that I've got a plan? And the Lord says, that's really none of your business, is it? It's not given to you to know those things. You're a human being. Let me remind you of that fact. You are a human being and I am God, he says. I know the future. You don't. Stay in the present. I'll take care of that, he says. You trust me and do what I tell you to do now. Not then. It's not given to you to know that. Don't waste your time in speculation. Turn to Matthew 6, if you would. He says it really clearly there. I like it. Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 25. By the way, please remember that in Matthew 6, he's speaking to peasants who like have one set of clothes and who are always on the verge of starvation. In Galilee, it was very poor area. Very poor. And the people who followed Jesus were the poor people. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Think about this. Don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat. Now, if you didn't know what you were going to be doing for breakfast tomorrow morning, would you be spending time here at Bible study tonight? If you didn't know where you were going to sleep tonight, would you be spending time at Bible study? I'd be out checking newspaper stands for change. I'd be worried. I'd be looking to see who I could call to find some grub. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. If you didn't know if you were going to have clothes tomorrow, Jesus, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor... He's not talking about fashion here. He's talking about whether you have something to put on your body or you walk around naked. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Seems like a pretty serious question to me. Or, what shall we drink? Or, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, and dig this, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. He says, look, there's enough problems today. Don't, try and solve tomorrow's. What a heavy statement. We say, oh, isn't that beautiful, the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus says, get your priorities straight. Don't be sitting here gazing up into heaven, thinking about the kingdom, postulating out ad nauseum. Worry about what you're supposed to do and be today. Because tomorrow will worry for itself. I find I spend a lot of time trying to nail my future down. And I'd ask you, what domain of God are you trying to figure out right now? What plan of God are you deciding you're going to nail down? Are you nailing down your career? Are you nailing down who you're going to marry or who you're not going to marry? Are you trying to nail down your ministry and forgetting to trust God today? Where is faith today? The Lord says, it's very clear. I want you to trust me now. We say, oh God, I have. And in doing so, we forget what he's told us to do now, which is believe and trust him today, and to walk in his peace today, and to live in righteousness today. No, I've got to find somebody tomorrow. Even if it means compromising righteousness today. God says, pay attention to today. I'll take care of tomorrow for you. Don't worry, don't be anxious, trust. I would encourage you, brother or sister, step into your Christian life today with all that you are. Stop being reticent about stepping into your Christianity and living a radical life for Jesus today, because of the way it might impact tomorrow. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Jesus is going to come back like he said. You let him take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father God, teach us to trust you in all the decisions that we make, all the anxieties that assail us, Lord God. You know all the concerns that constantly cry out to us. Forgive us for doubting you and your nature, thinking that somehow you are unreliable. Teach us to rest and relax in you. And teach us to live righteously. We need your hand to do this. We're anxious people by ourselves. And we commit ourselves into your care of Christ. Amen.